This morning, we are in our 13th week in our series, The Big Experiment, Finding Life's Purpose, a verse-by-verse study here through the book of Ecclesiastes. Last week, we finished up chapter number 6, and the title of this morning's message is Wise Thinking Leads to Better Living, Part 1. This is a two-part message because I didn't think you wanted to stay with me till about 1 o'clock this afternoon. And so we're going to make this a two-part message this morning and tonight. We're going to break down the entirety of chapter number 7. And this whole chapter goes together. Tonight's message will go hand in hand with this morning's message at our 5 o'clock service. And we're going to look at some things. Wise thinking leads to better living. We've entitled our series, The Big Experiment. What really was Solomon's big experiment? And we've talked about it from chapters 1 and 2. Solomon, this man of great resources, this man of great power, this man of great position, this man of great wealth. What was his experiment? If you wanted to sum it up in maybe one phrase or one sentence, Solomon was trying to find out what was the better life. He was trying to find out how to live the best life he could. Basically, he was saying, I want to have a better life. I want to have the best life. I want to find the secret or the answer to life. And if we all were honest with ourselves, some 3,000 years later, most of us are on the exact same journey. We're trying to figure out, I want to have a better life. I want to have a fulfilling life. I want to live a significant life. I want to live a life that I want to find out what is the secret or the answer to life. Very often, what will you hear people say? What do we want to give to our children? We want our children to have a better life than we had. Don't we say that? And by the way, sometimes what we think is a better life is not always what's best for them, but that's kind of a goal for us. We want to live the best life that we can, a bestseller by a famous religious leader in our country, How to Find Your Best Life and Live. That's a very popular theme, how to live the best life that you can, how to find the secret or the answer or the purpose to life. But the problem is that very often as we're on that same journey that Solomon was on some 3,000 years ago, we do the same thing that Solomon did. We follow earthly thinking and man's wisdom, trying to find that better life, but we end up with the same thing that Solomon ended up with. You know what he ended up with on his journey to find a better life? He said, everything I tried was vanity and vexation of spirit. Vanity, emptiness, worthlessness, it's futile, basically of no value, and vexation of spirit, not only is it of no positive value, but it's of negative value. It's this thing that twists me up in knots inside. It gives me ulcers, if you will. Trying to find a better life in man's wisdom from earthly and material possessions and those things, man's thinking, it's a vanity of no value, and it's vexation of spirit. It's of negative value. But we do the exact same thing, following the same path that Solomon followed, and we end up with the same things that Solomon ended up with. And in chapter number 7, this morning and tonight, Solomon gives us some really deep, if you will, somewhat heavy, powerful truths about life that he learned by experience and that he learned by the teaching of God. And Ecclesiastes, some of the themes have kind of been repetitive, but Solomon gives us some new thoughts and some new principles that we have not covered in the first half of the book. And how did I come up with the title, Wise Thinking Leads to Better Living? How did I come up with that today's title? Basically, as I studied this chapter, by finding the two words that recurred over and over again in these 29 verses. In these 29 verses, the word wisdom is found 12 times. And in these 29 verses, the word better is found 7 times. Basically, Solomon is saying, here are some principles. I set out on a journey to try to find a better life, and God showed me through his wisdom the true path to a better life. And so wise thinking leads to better living. By way of introduction, just to lay a little foundation before we jump into the passage, the scripture this morning. Wisdom is made up of a combination of three things. Wisdom is a combination of knowledge. Knowledge is what is true. When we know something, we have knowledge, we know that it's true. Insight is seeing how that truth impacts me. You ever say to somebody, that person has great insight. What is that? They have knowledge and they can see how that knowledge affects their life or somebody else's life. They have insight into something that we don't have. And then understanding, putting truth and insight into action. Those three things combined, I would say, make up wisdom. It's knowledge, understanding truth, it's insight, being able to see how that truth affects me, and then it's having the understanding to apply that truth and insight in my life. Somebody's given a simpler definition for wisdom. It's simply, they've used the word discernment. Discernment, being able to take what we know and discerning how to apply that to our lives, applying what we know to make better choices in our lives. You could say that wisdom, as we're talking about wisdom, not man's wisdom, but that above the sun wisdom, that heavenly wisdom, that biblical wisdom, that God-given wisdom. Wisdom is simply God's good sense, to see things as God sees them so that we can do what he would do if he were here in our shoes today. That's when we're talking about wisdom, wise thinking, being able, God, would you give me the insight through your word and through wisdom and through the principles of your word, and would you give me the wisdom to see things the way you would see them to help me then to discern, to make the right choices based on what you've called me to do. Knowledge and wisdom are different things. Knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit. I don't know why they call it a fruit, but I guess because it has seeds, right? Knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is choosing not to put it in your fruit salad at Thanksgiving this week. Two different things. I can know something and have the knowledge, but if it doesn't affect how I live, I don't have wisdom. Oh, I know the principles of God's word, but it doesn't change how I think. It doesn't change how I treat my spouse. It doesn't change how I interact at work. I don't have wisdom. I'm not using wisdom in my thinking, in my daily living. Oh, I have knowledge. And many of us, by the way, may I say, if you're anything like me, the stuff that gets me in trouble in my Christian life is not the stuff about the Bible that I don't know. It's the stuff about the Bible that I don't live. It's the stuff I know, but I don't apply to my life. I choose to go my own way. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Oh, I know much of the Bible. Most of the time, what gets me in trouble is not knowing the biblical principle. It's not what gets me in trouble is not applying that biblical principle. Somebody gets upset with me or says something I don't like or sends me an email that I don't appreciate or a Facebook or a social media or maybe a church member, maybe an attack about this or that or whatever it might be, and that happens few and far between. But when it does, I know the biblical principle of a soft answer turneth away wrath. I know the biblical principle of if somebody hits you, turn the other cheek. I know those biblical principles. It's not a knowledge problem. It's a wisdom problem. I often don't apply the knowledge that I have to that situation. Wisdom is taking our knowledge and applying it. So if we're going to have a better life, have a life that is pleasing to God, we're going to need to get some wisdom from God and be sure that our lives and our daily choices reflect that wisdom. And may I say this as we get ready to jump into this passage, so often God's wisdom runs directly contrary to man's wisdom. What makes sense to us, what we would justify, what we would think is right, so often flies in the face of what God teaches we ought to do in those situations in his word. I want to give you this morning just three principles about wise living, and we'll jump and finish it up tonight at 5 o'clock, the remainder of the chapter. But I want you to see in verse number 1, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. If you'll jump in, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, then Song of Solomon. It's right there about the, middle, maybe a little more than halfway through the Old Testament. And you'll get more from God's word if you'll follow along and see it for yourself as we study this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Would you read verse number 1 aloud with me? Solomon's going to teach us some things that he's learned for a better life. And if we'll apply them, we will then find that abundant life that God wants us to live in him. I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel, and you'll see that here in a minute. Chapter 7, verse number 1. Let's read that together, shall we? Ready? Begin. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Number 1, wisdom looks to the end. This is in direct opposition to the way we live, thinking we're going to have a better life. Man's wisdom says, live it up today. As long as you don't hurt anybody, do whatever makes you feel good. Do whatever you want. Look out for number one. Man's wisdom says live for today. God's wisdom, if we want to lead to that better life, that blessed life, that significant life, God's wisdom looks to the end. Wise thinking leads to better living. You will make wiser choices in your life when you live for tomorrow rather than today. What do I mean by that? If I live only for today, I may choose to sleep in. I may choose to eat poorly. I may choose to go to the beach or somewhere else instead of church. I may choose to waste all of my money on myself rather than wisely budgeting, saving, and giving to help others and to think about my future. If I'm only living for today, I'll make all kinds of poor choices, unwise choices, sometimes destructive choices, because what feels good today is very different from what is good for me tomorrow. Let me say that again. What feels good today is very often very different for what actually is good for me tomorrow. And he said here, wisdom, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. By the way, we don't think that, do we? Man's wisdom thinks of birth. We throw baby showers, we get excited, we have parties and balloons and games and gifts, and we ooh and aah over a new baby when they come to church. And oh, let me see that baby, let me touch that baby. By the way, the parents probably don't want you touching that baby, but let me kiss all over that baby. And we get so excited about the new baby, and we're the exact opposite about a death, right? The loss, the mourning, the grieving, and I understand that. But we don't think the day of death is better than the day of birth. But what is he teaching here? Biblical wisdom looks to the end. It doesn't live for today. Biblical wisdom lives for tomorrow, not for today. Why? Because living for today leads to a selfish life. Living for tomorrow leads to a significant life. We ought to live thinking about how we want to be remembered, how we will want to have lived, not just what we want to enjoy today. I've preached to teens often, don't sacrifice what you want most for what you want in the moment. Teenagers, and by the way, teenagers aren't the only ones that struggle with this. All of us with a sin nature struggle with this. But Satan tries to tempt teens. Give up what you want most for what you want in the moment. But wise thinking leads to better living. Wisdom says, I'm going to give up what I want in the moment for what I want most. I'm not going to live for today. I'm going to live for tomorrow. He says here, a good name. This is again, this wisdom flies in the face. A good name is better than precious ointment. What is Solomon teaching? Here's a man that had everything materially speaking. What does he say? Who you are is more important than what you have. We view it differently, don't we? What you have is more important than who you are. What power, what possessions, what position, that's what we hold in high esteem. And God says a good name is better than precious ointment. Look to the end. It's about your reputation. It's about your name. It's about the life you've lived. It's about the way you've lived for others. It's not about what you amass. If we live for today, it's about what I can get for myself. If we live for tomorrow, it's about how I can love him and how I can love them. Wisdom looks to the end. Number two, we see in verses 2-7, wisdom rewires our thinking. Wisdom rewires our thinking. Solomon said, I'm going to teach you some ways to live a better life. Number one, look to the end. Don't live for today. Teenager, don't live for today. Live for tomorrow. Married couple, don't live for today. Live for tomorrow. Live for that day when Christ calls us home. That will change how we act, how we talk, where we go, what we spend our things, our money. When we are living for tomorrow, when we are living for the judgment seat, when we are living for the future, it changes how we live today. But then wisdom rewires our thinking. Notice, follow along, and let's look at what Solomon says is better. Wise thinking leads to better living. Verse number two, these are some crazy things. It is better to go to the house of what? Mourning than to go to the house of what? What? It's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of... I don't know what he's talking about. I don't know anybody that thinks that's better. Let's look. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Verse number three. What's the first word of verse number three, church? What does it say there? Is better than what? Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. But the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Mirth is just frivolity, amusement, laughing, just pleasure. And he says the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Verse 5, it is better to hear the rebuke. I don't like rebukes. I think I told you this story before. When I was in elementary school, they gave the kindergarten report card, and they gave out the grades for the subjects, and then they gave out the behavior grades. And they had the, you know, S is satisfactory, and E is excellent, and NI is needs improvement. I don't know if we still do that because we don't want to hurt kids' self-esteem, but when I was a kid, they didn't care about my self-esteem. And they had the NI needs improvement. And there was this one. It said constructive criticism. I remember this. I was probably 5, 6, 7 years old. I don't know, somewhere in that age. I asked mom, what is constructive criticism? That means when someone's trying to tell you what you did wrong to help you do it better. And you know what my grade was? I wish I could tell you it was an E or at least an S. It was an NI, needs improvement. Why is that? Ryan Thompson doesn't want to be told where he can improve. He doesn't want to be told how he's doing something wrong. And by the way, if you have some of the same sin nature that I do, you might find that to be the case sometimes in your life as well. We don't want, and it says here, it says in verse number 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. I don't know about you. I'd rather hear people singing and hear just a pleasant message than to hear somebody rebuke me. Verse number 6, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. What does that mean? The crackling of thorns, it's there and then it's gone. It's of no value. It's gone so quickly before you know it. And we give our lives to laughter, to frivolity, to mirth. And he says, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity, trying to find the next good time, the next fun, the next joy, the next pleasure. Verse 7, surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. These things don't make sense to me. Better is the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Better is a rebuke from a wise person than having a good time with foolish people. Better is sorrow is better than laughter. These things don't make sense to me. But the key part of this passage, as it rewires our thinking, notice in verse number 3, it says in the second half of it, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. What does that mean? We become better people when we face the trials of life, when we face the difficulties of life, when we have obstacles in our lives. That is what causes us to grow. It is said of the butterfly that they have to work so hard to get out of that cocoon, to get free. And part of that, as they're struggling to get out, is God strengthening their wings so that when they get out, they can fly. And if you see them struggling and you try to help them out, you will inhibit their growth and you will cripple them to where they won't be able to fly they were supposed to, because they didn't exercise the muscles through the adversity, the hardship that was there for their good. And the same thing is true in our lives. He says, it is through sadness of the countenance that the heart is made better. I don't see that. I don't want that. I don't want sadness of the countenance. I don't want sadness of the countenance in my children. I don't want sadness of the countenance in your family. I don't want sadness of the countenance, a hardship, a trial, a hurt, a heartbreak, a heartache. I don't want that. I got news just this morning that there's somebody in our church that's in the hospital. And right now, Diane Nero, I visited her this week. She's been in the hospital much of the week, a faithful lady that serves in our children's ministry. And she's struggling with some blood clots and had it in her legs and some in her lungs. And they're trying to get through there. And as I visit the hospital, I was in 3 or 4 different hospitals this week visiting people in our ministry. As I visit hospitals, I don't like sadness of the countenance. I don't like heartbreak and heartache. But Solomon said, wise thinking leads to better living. What is wise thinking? Changing our approach, our view, our perspective, our paradigm of what is good for us. He said, wisdom helps us see what is better for us, not just enjoyable. Wisdom contrasts what feels better to what actually makes us better. I want you this morning with me, if you will, think of the single most life-changing moment or season of your life. I want you to recall a time when you changed and grew and matured more than any other time. Some of you, it's still a little early on a Sunday morning to do that much deep introspection, but a few of you maybe have something in your mind. One of the times or the time where God grew you the most, where you learned the most, do you have that in your mind? Almost certainly, you're thinking of a hardship. Almost certainly, it might have been a death in the family, a family breakup, a financial reversal. It might have been the completion of a grueling season in college or an unexpected accident or tragedy. The truth of the matter is, as much as we don't like it, the tough times in life are the growing times. The tough times in life are the maturing times. Seasons of hardship shape us dramatically. Now, without God, the hardships of life shape us in bitterness. But with God, hardships in life shape us in grace. I preached a message last year on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. The best thing for your child and mine is trials. But by the way, it's not just for our children. We want to protect them from every heartache, from every heartbreak. But we do the same for ourselves. We want to live this safe life in a cocoon. And God says here, it's by sadness of the countenance that the heart is made better. We grow, we learn, we mature through the hardships of life. Trials strengthen us like nothing else ever could. Walt Disney said, "All the adversity I've had in my life, all my troubles and obstacles have strengthened me. You may not realize it when it happens, but a kick in the teeth may be the best thing in the world for you." Helen Keller, who faced great trials, said, "Character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, ambition inspired, and success achieved." He who faced maybe other than our Lord Jesus Christ the toughest single day that any human that's walked this earth faced, he who faced probably the worst single day, again, other than Christ on this earth, Job, what did he say? "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as what? Gold." What is he saying? Wisdom rewires our thinking. It changes the way we view. I'm always amazed, the Apostle Paul, who faced great trials, and he said, "I asked God to get rid of it. And God said, he said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." He said, and then what did Paul say? "I most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities." What is Paul's glory in mine infirmities? That means I'm excited when bad things happen in my life. But why could Paul say that? Because Paul had wisdom that many of us do not have. He had learned some things by experience. He didn't always have that wisdom. In fact, there wasn't a time he gloried in his infirmities. There was a time when he said, "God, get rid of my infirmities." But God said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." And so Paul said, "Most gladly will I rather therefore glory in my infirmities." Why? "That the power of Christ may rest upon me." Wisdom, biblical wisdom, rewires our thinking. It gets us to see what's truly better for us, not just fun for us. What's valuable for us, not just enjoyable for us. Wisdom rewires, wise thinking rewires our perspective of the events of life. Wisdom teaches us to understand that valuable things in life are not always enjoyable things. Light things are rarely life-shaping things. What does man's wisdom teach us when the hard times come? You know what? You don't get the promotion at the job. What should you do? Go to HR or quit or leave or get mad or talk bad about the boss. What should you do if there's conflict or difficulty in marriage? Well, get rid of that one and try another one. What should you do if there's an offensive incident at church? Well, quit that one and go find another one. What should you do if your kid doesn't get the playing time that you wanted in youth sports? Well, go yell at them after the game and go to the league commissioner. What should you do if your child fails a test? Well, I'm marching down to that principal's office. We don't want any hardship. We don't want any difficulty. We don't want any adversity, whether it's at work, at church, in our family, with our children. We don't want any of that. And Solomon said, you want to live a good life? Understand, by sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Better is the house of mourning than the house of feasting. He didn't say funner, which I know is not a word, but he didn't say it. He didn't say more enjoyable. He said better. It's more valuable. It's a greater treasure in your life that will prepare you better for what God's called you to. It's a better, I look in my life and the things that my wife and I have faced, and God's given us a very good life and we've been blessed. But whatever minor adversities maybe that we've faced in our 17 years of marriage, whether it's a physical trial with a child or a financial trial or the losing of a home and some of the different things, a difficulty maybe at work or whatever it might have been, the things that we faced, I look back now. I didn't look at it that way then, but I look back now and say, wow, God was preparing me. He was teaching me. He was growing me. And you know what? I look back at that as a far more valuable experience than the times we've taken our family to Disneyland. And I love taking my family to Disneyland. We have a good time and they smile and they laugh. But as far as not what's more enjoyable, but what's more valuable, those times are, but that's not my nature. If it's yours, you already have more wisdom than I do. but wise thinking. Wisdom rewires our thinking. And so often when we face trials, instead of allowing those circumstances to shape us into who God wants us to be, we run or blame at the first sign of hardship. You and I may not desire hardness or suffering, but when it comes, biblical wisdom will cause us to see it differently and to appreciate it deeply. Matthew Henry said, "That is best for us, which is best for our souls, by which the heart is made better, though it be unpleasing to sense." Wisdom rewires our thinking. In this passage, verses 2 through 7. And then lastly, we see that wisdom teaches us patience, and that will lead to better living. Verses 8 through 12. Would you read verse number 8 with me aloud? Ready? Begin. "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." Notice this. Wise people are slow to anger. Foolish people are quick. Verse 10, "Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this." Well, those were the good old days, the glory days. Remember when America had no problems? America's always had problems. Remember when everybody in America loved God? Everyone in America didn't love God. We always have had issues and struggles. And I'm not saying, the Bible says things will wax worse and worse, but we'll do that in churches. We'll do that in our families. We'll do that in our country. We'll do that in a company. Remember the good old days? And he says here, you're not wisely inquiring. Verse number 11, "Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense." Notice this, there are two things in our lives that can be a defense. Wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. Solomon knew what he's talking about here. "But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it." Wisdom teaches us patience. What did he say there? He said, "The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty to be angry. Anger resteth in the bosom of fools." Wisdom chooses to exhale rather than to explode. Wisdom produces endurance and restraint, and it responds rather than reacts. And by the way, wisdom produces more security, and I would even say, in God's eyes, of course, more success than money. He says here there are two defenses. Wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. If God has blessed you and me with money, there are things that we have. We have far more security. I have in my house, I have doors that'll have locks on them. I am far more safe and secure every night when I go to sleep than the person that may be homeless that is sleeping on the street. Money is a defense. Money can protect me and can provide for me in ways. If I didn't have money, I have access maybe to some medical procedure, or I have access to some medicine, or I have access to whatever it might be. I have access to a safer car. The more money I have, there's defense there. But he says wisdom is a defense and money is a defense. But he says the excellency of knowledge is this. We understand, if we have wise thinking, we understand that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Inferred there is that money can never do that. Money will not give life to them that have it. Now, it's a wonderful tool to be used for God's glory. There's nothing sinful about money. And it can defend us from some things, but it can never fulfill us. It can never provide significance. It can never provide, but wisdom leads to better living. It gives life to them that have it. Not only does it help us from making some poor decisions that are going to hurt us, it also helps us to make wise decisions that are going to help us. Wisdom teaches us patience. It teaches us that the longer road is better than the short one. The hard road is better than the easy one. Wisdom gives life to them that have it. So wise thinking leads to better wise thinking leads to better living. And like a good television program, if you watch those, we end this morning's message with a to be continued. And I invite you tonight to come back at 5:00. And we're going to jump back in here at verse number 13 and finish up the second half of this message. I want to challenge us. Here's the thing. Just like Solomon, there's a reason that Your Best Life Now was a New York Times bestseller. People are looking for a better life. But like Solomon, very often we're looking for it in the same things that Solomon looked for it in. And we're finding the same things he found. Vanity and vexation of spirit. And Solomon breaks down in chapter number 7. Solomon says here, "I want you to understand, I've learned some things. I tried it all and I learned some things. Wisdom looks to the end Better is the day of death than the day of one's birth. Wisdom rewires our thinking. It helps us to see adversity for the good and not for the bad. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take joy, he says, I take pleasure in those things. I take joy, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That makes no sense humanly speaking, but wisdom rewires our thinking that we can count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Wisdom looks to the end. Wisdom rewires our thinking. Wisdom gives us patience when we're walking through that road. Instead of quitting on God, and maybe instead of quitting on that job, and maybe instead of quitting on that marriage, and maybe instead of quitting at that school, and maybe instead of quitting at that church, wisdom gives us some patience to say, this is a hard road I'm walking, but when I am tried, he knoweth the way that I take, and when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. It sees the hardships and the obstacles and the struggles and the trials of life not as something to hurt us, but by sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. And it changes our thinking. These aren't things to destroy us. That person, we're going to see it tonight, that person talking badly about us, this chapter actually talks exactly about people talking badly about you. That person talking badly about me, God's not allowing that to hurt me. God's shaping me and molding me and using me and guiding me. And that trial that I never would have asked for, and that burden that I don't know that I'm strong enough to carry, and that road that I never would have chosen to walk, wisdom tells me to look to the end, not to today. Wisdom tells me that God can use that for my good and not for my hurt. Not only can he, but he will if I will let him. And wisdom tells me to have patience and let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into temptation. The only way to do that, the only way to glory in your infirmities is to have biblical wisdom, and wise thinking will lead you to better living. That's part one. We'll come back tonight for part two. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these truths. And God, as we finish up this chapter tonight, I pray that there would be something that would apply directly to what we're facing. And God, it seems that as I study this book, so often the things you're teaching me run, they fly right in the face of everything that makes sense in my human, frail, sinful mentality. It flies right in the face of what we think is right in our culture. But God, I realize it's not just our culture, because Solomon, it flew right in the face of exactly what he thought would make him happy as well. And God, help me to have that biblical knowledge, that biblical insight, that biblical understanding that will allow me to apply your good sense in every trial and situation of my life. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. In a moment, we're going to stand and the altar is going to be open. If God has spoken to your heart, I'm going to invite you to come forward. If you're sitting here and you don't know for sure if you were to die, that you'd go to heaven, we want you to slide out of your seat and let someone show you how you can know for sure that heaven is your home. It's not by joining Liberty Baptist Church. It's by making Jesus Christ your personal Savior, accepting that free gift of salvation by faith alone and through grace, you can have eternal life. If you're here and maybe you just want to pray, God, I haven't quite been looking to the end. I've been living for today. By the way, when we live for today, we'll look at things on the computer that we know are hurtful to our relationships. We'll say things to others that we know when we're living for today, but when we look to the end, it'll change how we live today. Or maybe you're facing a trial and you say, I've been bitter at God because he allowed this instead of thanking him for making me better through this. Maybe you say, God, I need that patience that only biblical wisdom can give me. I don't know how God's spoken to your heart, but if he has, I'd invite you. The altar will be open in just a moment, and you can come forward at any time and spend some time in prayer with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's stand together. The piano plays. As God has spoken and you'd like to spend some time in prayer with your God, I'd invite you to do that at this time. If you have a special prayer need, we have our pastors at the front. We'd be honored to pray with you. As God has spoken to your heart, let's spend some time talking to him, whether it's at our seat or here at the altar, and ask God to help us to rewire our thinking, to change our mindset, not in our own strength, but through biblical wisdom. We have men prepared to pray with men, ladies with ladies. We'd be honored to do so this morning. Just slide right out of your seat as the piano plays, and we'll spend a few more moments in quiet reflection and prayer, thinking about what God's word has showed us this morning.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. Yes, I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well.
Jesus doeth all things well. Aren't you glad for that? God, I do thank you for your goodness, your sovereignty, your providence, your omnipotence and omniscience, that God, you see all and you know all. And God, as we saw last week, help us not to contend with he that is mightier and higher than us. God, help us to understand and remember from last week that God, you see everything. And when it seems like maybe we've been forgotten, God, we know by faith that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And help us to live by those biblical principles in the hardships of life. God, please rewire our thinking from a man-centered, humanistic view of what's good for us to God, a Bible-centered, Christ-centric view of what's good for us. God, that's not easy in our flesh, but by your power, Lord, you can do that work in each of our hearts and our minds and our lives. And I pray that you would. God, I pray that you would give each of us safety as we travel home and to other places this afternoon. And then, God, bring us back together tonight as a church family to jump back into this chapter and to learn, God, some of the more of these powerful, life-changing, really deep and sometimes heavy truths that God will change us for decades if we'll let them. I pray your blessing on each one that's made it a priority to be in church this morning. Help us, dear God, this week to walk the way that you would walk if you were here in our shoes today. I pray these things in your precious name. Amen.